We're looking at the chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we'll read from the verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We looked at the depravity of man as set forth in the verses 17, 18, and 19. And how man, because of the depraved heart and nature that he has, walked in sin, walked in wickedness, walked in rebellion. The terminology employed by Paul in those three verses is very strong. He uses, if I might state it like this, he uses very strong colours to paint his picture. There's no pastel shades here. Deep, strong colours are employed to depict the state of man. And I suggest you slowly read those three verses and savour the words that God, the Holy Ghost, inspired Paul to employ. Then Paul says to the Ephesians, this is no longer the case with you. The verse 20, but, contrast, but, ye have not so learned Christ. And last Lord's Day morning, I think I can say we had a profitable time around that one verse, the verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. They pointed out that a Christian is a graduate of Christ's school. Showed that the Christian is someone taught by the Lord Jesus. Taken in by him to his school. And taught. Taught effectually, so that there is a knowledge imparted to the one who is the subject of Christ's teaching. You know, the great complaint of the education system in the land today is that many go through many years of school and they come out and they can't even write their name. It's hard to believe that, but from what we hear from various reports, government reports, that's the case. They're combating this.
youngsters going through school, coming out the other end, and they can't read nor can they write. Well, that never happens to anybody who goes through Christ's school, let me tell you. The subject of Christ's education is taught. Is taught. They come to understand and to know the deep knowledge of God. They know Christ. That's the sum of all knowledge. Whom to know is life eternal. Whom to know is life eternal. You remember what is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a very famous portion, a very, very famous portion, very important portion, containing as it does many great doctrinal, important doctrinal truths. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. Verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the school of Christ. When Paul says to the Ephesians, but ye have not so learned Christ, this is what he's talking about. That experience whereby the grace of God was shed abroad in our hearts and lives, and the light of the knowledge of God shone into our hearts. Ye have not so learned Christ. Verses 17, 18, and 19 of this chapter 4 of Ephesians shows man in his natural state, in ignorance, in darkness, in sin, alienated from God, a creature of darkness. Then, in mercy, God takes just such a being and teaches him. And the teaching process is given us there in 2 Corinthians 4. The light shines in. And in consequence, a mighty change is wrought. A mighty change is wrought. I tell you that the Christian is a graduate of Christ's school. Have you passed through Christ's school? Or can you still not write or read the heavenly things? Well, let me tell you, and here we come to our second point. And it basically covers the verses 21 to 32. Here we have the proof of graduation from Christ's school set before us. And that proof is the donning of a new uniform. There is an outward as well as an inward change wrought. In 2 Corinthians 4, we saw the light of the knowledge of God shining into the heart, didn't we? Well, the result of that is an outward change as well. If there wasn't the outward change, well, how would you know that a person was a Christian? But the inward change that is wrought by Christ is followed by an outward change that all can see. So that's why Paul says here, in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So there's a change, an outward change. That's why the minister is ever urging the one who professes to be saved to come to the prayer meeting, to engage in reading the Scriptures, to take part in prayer, to open their mouths for Christ in testimony. Why? Because he's looking for evidence of the change. Because if a person doesn't give evidence of the change, then the minister must come to that person and press upon them the need they have of truly being converted. He has to say to them, you know, you say you're saved, but I must tell you there's none of the signs in your life. And I must tell you that you're not saved, as I can see it. You're not saved. And you need to not be trusting in a false profession. That's what the minister has to say. What sort of a doctor would examine a patient and detect all sorts of symptoms that indicate serious illness, but pats them on the head and says, go home, there's nothing to worry about? Apart from anything else, he's a liar. But what a disservice, what a wicked thing he is doing toward that patient of his. And likewise, a minister cannot condone the life of one who professes to be saved, but gives no evidence of it. He must speak out. He must warn, irrespective of what may be the reaction. And it has to be said that by and large the reaction is an adverse one. And the minister or anyone else who would pass a comment of that nature is usually abused and criticized and told to mind their own business. Little is it understood that they are minding in the highest sense the best interests of the person to whom they're speaking. So then the proof of having graduated from Christ's school is the donning of a new uniform, the putting on of a new uniform. The proof that you're saved, that you have learned from Christ the truth of the gospel, and you have been changed by the grace of God, is there's this outward change. Now, Paul goes into it in great detail, doesn't he? All the way from the verse 22 to the end of this chapter. He's dealing with it in a practical sense. He just doesn't say you should be changed and leave it at that. Rightly, people will say, well, what do you mean change? Change in what way? Well, he, as it were, recognized that these questions would be raised, so he goes into the changes with great deliberation. A new mind is formed, you see, as a result of regeneration, as a result of learning Christ, being taught by him and being taught about him and learning to know him. That brings about regeneration. A person becomes a new person, and a new mind is formed, as we read there in the verse 22 and 23. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a renewing of the spirit of the mind. And as a result, the actions that follow indicate that change. We, for instance, may talk with someone and they say, here's what I'm going to do. And they lay out their plans. And the next day you say, well, did you? No, I changed my mind. And I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do this. And as a result of changing the mind, the whole course of their life altered. Here's the road they were going to go down, but they changed their mind, and they didn't go down there. They went down another way. And that's what happens when you're born again. Your mind is changed, and in consequence, the whole pattern of your life is changed. Look, first of all, the old rags of sin and corruption are cast off. That's the first thing. That's what Paul says here. Look there, please, in the verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. You remember what I said about this word conversation, because you come upon it many times in Ephesians. Indeed, in the New Testament. But we have come upon it a number of times in Ephesians. And the word simply means the way of life. Lifestyle. Life. The way you lived. Your conversation. It doesn't just mean the expressing of yourself by words. That's what it means today. I had a conversation with someone, meaning I had an exchange of words. But in the older use of the English word conversation, it just meant your whole lifestyle. That which poured out of your life. The form and fashion that your life took. And Paul says here that if you've heard of Christ and been taught by Christ, then you will put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Your whole lifestyle will change. And the first change will be a putting off, a taking off. Let me illustrate for you, because there are many illustrations in the Scriptures of this matter. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And you're familiar with this portion. I'm not telling you anything new or different. This is taking out of the treasury, treasures old. But I trust that it will be blessed to your soul and made sweet to you. This is the chapter in which the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You remember he raised three people from the dead. One who had just died, the young girl, Jairus' daughter, she had just died. I'd say when the Savior came to her, her flesh was still warm. Then there was the young man, the son of the widow of Nain. He raised him from the dead, but he was dead at least 24 hours. He was on his way to the graveyard. They were carrying him to the burial. But Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days. He was buried. He was in the tomb. His sister said, "He stinketh." Corruption had set in. The weather being what it is out there in Israel. So, here we have a man, long dead, as it were, in comparison to the others who were raised from the dead. The corruption, the natural corruption, was already taking place in his body. What a picture of the sinner. And the Savior comes to the tomb where he is, and they roll away the stone, and the Savior calls into the dark depths of that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 43. Calls him by name. This is a picture of the effectual call of the gospel. When the Lord speaks to us and calls us personally. That's how everybody is saved that's saved here today. You can remember a moment when you heard the Lord call you. And in that meeting, you felt God taking a personal dealing with you. Others around you didn't have the same sensation at all. You were like Paul on the road to Damascus. You heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul." Those who were with Saul, they heard a noise, but saw no man. That night when you were saved, or that morning, or that evening when you were saved, you heard the Lord calling you, just like here, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that's the state you were in when you were saved. You had the old nicotine stains on your fingers. You had the smell of the tobacco on your breath, and on your clothes, and in your car. And you had the week ahead of you planned, and maybe there was a visit or two to the pub, all laid out, and then there was the dance, and there was all sorts of things binding you about that were of the old ways. That's how you were saved. You still had the habit of cursing, and lying, and deceiving, and enjoying the old filthy talk. You still had that habit about you. When Jesus saved you, he came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you want, what's going to happen to me now? Where am I going? And oh, there was all sorts of questions and wonderings. Well, can you imagine this fella, tied hand and foot, just coming, shuffling out with a cloth on his head. He didn't know where he was going or anything else. But then came another word. Jesus said unto them, those round about, loose him and let him go. And thus began a work of liberty. And they started to take the old stinking grave clothes off him. And put on proper clothes. Doubtless after he had a wash. Can't you see it? Why, here's an image that preaches a wonderful sermon to us. Explains one of the deep doctrines of God's Word. That's what happens when you get saved, you see. You're still wearing the old garments, the old clothes, the old habits, the old ways. But then, you get out of them. You put off. And the word putting off there is a word that refers actually to the changing of clothes. To the changing of clothes. You put off the old garments that wear the uniform of sin and worldliness and wickedness, and you start putting on garments that mark you out as a Christian. We could look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus. You remember he was a beggar sitting by the highway side? It behoves you, you know, to when you read God's Word, to ponder it. Ponder it. Just don't read the letters. Read the print on the page and pass on. But when we read of a beggar sitting by the highway side begging, blind, and think immediately, what would it have been like? What would his circumstances have been? You imagine an old blind man? Well, his garments would have been filthy. Of course they would have been filthy. Every time he would have had a meal and eaten some food and some had spilled onto his clothes, he wouldn't have seen it. Wouldn't have known it was there. Wouldn't have known to brush it away. And there were stains of years on his garments in consequence of his blindness. And you know that man knew that that must be the case. We read in this chapter 10, verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he casting away his garment. I have no doubt in the wide world that he cast it away because he knew in his mind, he couldn't see it, but he knew in his mind this thing's bound to be filthy. This is sanctification at work. This is sanctification at work. Look at another example in the same book, Mark chapter 5. Here we have the same truth, though the imagery is a little different. Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the man of the Gadarenes. Remember what we read about him? He was a man who was dominated and controlled by evil spirits, an unclean spirit, so his whole lifestyle was unclean and wickedness. And he was a man naked. Couldn't keep clothes on him. So depraved and wicked and wild in his ways that he was naked. But then Jesus saved him. And in verse 15 we're told, and it came, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, that is a legion, a great number of evil spirits, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Well, you say, oh, well, he didn't have a change of clothes. Oh, but yes, he did. He swapped his nakedness for new garments. Oh, yes, he did. As the grave clothes advertised the deadness of Lazarus, as the filthy garment advertised the blindness of Bartimaeus, and as the nakedness of this poor, devil-possessed man advertised his depravity, so they cast those garments away, all of them, and put on new garments. And that's what happens to the true child of God. The old rags of corruption are cast off. I tell you, there is born the moment a person is regenerated, the moment they're born again, there is born within them a powerful impulse to rid themselves of corruption. They have an instinct to rid themselves of their former sins. They don't need to be told by anybody, because it is part of the new nature that God places within them. Don't you remember what Ezekiel 36 says? I will give you a new heart and I will write my law on your heart. So ingrained in the new nature are the moral values of God. You think, let me tell you this, you think as God thinks. The moment you're born again, now your thoughts, it has to be said, do not reach the fullness of God's thoughts, that you would understand. But nevertheless, there is the beginning of that instinct that presses you toward holiness, and it causes you to start putting off the old wicked ways. Jude, the verse 23, it says, and here it refers to this instinct. Speaking of rescuing sinners, it talks about plucking them out of their sins, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The word hating means detesting the garments spotted by the flesh. And that's how a Christian looks upon the old garments of sin. They detest them. So we begin by a casting off of, or a putting off of, the old webs, as we read there in Ephesians 4 and the 22. I want you to notice that in the term that God employs here, there is the suggestion, and it's more than a suggestion, that there is a methodical aspect to our putting off of our sins. Now, I know the boys and the girls aren't very methodical in the way they dress. Many's a time mother has to come in and put the jersey on the right way round. And the socks have to be taken off and turned from being inside out to outside in, or whatever way it would be. Maybe that's the same thing, I suppose it is. But they have to be changed. They have to be changed. Because we boys and girls aren't very methodical. But now they take a big look at you when you came to church, sir, if you had your jersey on the wrong way round. So you better take care. I'm reminded of my own follies when I say that. I remember one time in Lisbalaw when I was in the pulpit. And I don't know, I was preaching away and I happened to look down and realized that I had the jacket of one suit on and the trousers of another. Fortunately, they were both grey check and there wasn't that big a difference, though I spotted it immediately. I looked down and I, to this day, I'm not quite sure how I managed that. Maybe I said to myself, you know, I have another suit at home that's like that, only it's slightly different in that the trousers are the same as this jacket and this jacket's the same as those trousers. No, but there is method and order to be employed when we are putting off our garments, when we're changing our clothes. So remember that, boys and girls. You do it methodically and you hang them up when you're finished. Well, God expects the same order to be seen in our lives. Holiness, men and women, is a matter of method and order. The Lord Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" There's very few here today but have an hour tomorrow morning that they'll have to be in their business. And they'll stay in that business until a certain hour in the evening. And the matter that they're engaged in their business, they will apply themselves to with diligence. Now I say to you, dear Christian, you need to apply yourself in exactly the same spirit to the things of God. The putting off of the old garments needs method. It needs order. We ought to employ ourselves in this business most methodically. In Acts chapter 7, there's a reference I want you to look at. Acts chapter 7, and this is the verse 58, the last verse almost of the chapter 7, where you have the stoning of Stephen. It says that they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, can't you see those men taking off their outer garments, folding them up and setting them down? It's the same word. It's the same word. Putting off. Laid. Laid their garments. Same word. They put off their garments. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, there again we will discover this word employed, and it helps us to understand what it is God is requiring of us in this portion. Hebrews 12, the verse 1. This is a familiar verse, isn't it? Everybody knows this verse and has often doubtless quoted it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, surrounded by watchers,
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As the athlete carefully prepares for the race, laying aside everything that would hinder the outer garments that they may well have been wearing. You can see it in the modern athletic meeting. Those about to compete, they take off their tracksuit that they have been using to keep warm while they wait for their event. Now they take it off and they lay it aside. And that's how we carefully have to engage ourselves in the business of laying aside our sins. You know, there's many Christians and they still have sins in their lives and they never think, never examine themselves. They never consider what they're doing. Is this right? Should I be doing this? Is this in agreement with God's Word? We have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. It is a duty of the Christian. Before you came to church this Sabbath morning, I've no doubt you stood before a mirror. Maybe too long before the mirror. But it serves a very useful function. And there's nothing wrong in the employment of a mirror. It's the excess, like all so many things, where the wrong comes in. But to stand before the mirror, we're checking that we look all right, that our apparel is on properly, that everything's in its place. Nothing wrong with that. That's very proper. And I tell you, God calls you to do such a thing. Only the mirror is His Word. And you're to stand in front of it and you're to look at every part of your life. God help us to examine every facet of our life, our activities. Oh, how quickly we can pass over those things that we feel if I look too closely, God will tell me it's wrong. If I consider too deeply such and such a matter, I know rightly my conscience will trouble me. Well, my friend, you're not putting off those old garments that God would have you put off. You're clinging to some. You're keeping some on. What a hindrance that is to you running the race that is set before you. So then we must be methodical in this business of holiness and pursuing it. Let me say something further. It is in seeking to put off corruption that we feel its power. That's when you feel its power. That's when you realize what a hold this sin has upon me. What a deep-seated thing it is. You see, lust is a king. Sin is a king. Romans 6 and 12. Paul says we're not to allow sin to reign over us. Sin's a king. And like old George Bush, kings and potentates are not easy to cast from their throne, as he's discovering with regard to Saddam Hussein. Not just a straightforward thing. And when you start to try and unseat sin, you'll realize its power, men and women. You'll realize its power. I've often thought about revival in Ulster. People, Christians, are saying, wouldn't it be great to have revival? I've often thought to myself, I wonder how many people realize what will happen if we had revival. If you had revival in this country, literally, all hell would be let loose. You would then realize how well dug in the enemy has become in this land.
viewed revival in this country, let me tell you, the spirit of persecution that presently perhaps lies slumbering would be aroused against the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I tell you, it's only when you try to obey God and advance holiness in your life that you begin to realize how strong sin. You'll not give up without a battle. It can only be put to death. That's all you can do. That's the only way of putting off sin. You don't take off sin with a view to putting it on again. You rend it in pieces as a garment so that you never put it on again. You can't put it on again. Galatians 5 and 24, "There that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof." Put to death. That's what you and I methodically should be engaged in every day. Putting to death. Not hanging up in the cupboard to put it on again. That's what we do with our sins. And many a person repents of backsliding and wickedness and wrongdoing, and their repentance brings them great comfort. But what they haven't noticed is that they have merely put their sins away an arm's length. And they're going to return to it at the first convenient moment. But God wants us to put off, put away, and put to death our sins. I must be quick, for my time is gone. The new mind will not merely be employed in putting off, but it will be manifested by the new likeness. You see, as there's this putting off and the putting on process, a new person is emerging, aren't they? New image is emerging. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. All things are become new." What a contrast there is between the old and the new. Look at the verses 22 and 24. We leave it here. And here you have the contrast set out. "That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Underline the word "according." Then go down to verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." True holiness. Underline the word "after." Same word. Both those words are the same in the Greek. So that we are to put off the old lifestyle, which was according to, or took the form of, fashioned after the old man. And we're to put on the new man, verse 24, which is fashioned after or according to God. Our life begins to change dramatically. Our appearance, our demeanor begins to change dramatically. Where once we were stamped with the image of the devil, now we're stamped with the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a change there ought to be, Christian, between what you are and what you were. People ought to see immediately the change. They saw it in the man of Gadara. They saw it. He who had been running mad and nobody could tame, he's sitting. He who had been scrabbling around naked, he's clothed. He who was mad now has a sound mind. He who had been possessed of the devil is now ruled over, reigned over by Jesus Christ. He's sitting at his feet. That's the change. I tell you, If you're a graduate of Christ's school, you'll be wearing His uniform. You'll be wearing that school uniform. Oh, may God help us to seek after holiness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write Your word upon our hearts, I pray. Grant Your grace to us. Meet with us, I ask, O God. Have mercy upon each one today. May we savor Your truth. Bless us as we travel to and along, O God. Help us there. Bring us home in safety. And give us a good meeting tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen.